Scripture this morning is Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, all six verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Our numbers have been a little bit down because of sickness and other things, but we're glad that you're able to be with us today. And if you're visiting with us, we're thankful that you have come and hope that you'll come back whenever you have that opportunity. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to turn back to the reading from this morning that was from the first Psalm. You know, I was, some time ago, saw a documentary on Yankee Stadium. Its storied history goes back to 1923. They referred to it as the house that Ruth built. It was home to Lou Gehrig, Joe DiMaggio, Mickey Mantle. But I enjoyed seeing one of my boyhood heroes, and that was Yogi Berra. Now, Yogi Berra was probably more famous for some of the things that he said than for his actually playing of baseball. He is the most quoted of all baseball players. The things that he have to say are so unique, they appear to be true, but when you look at them more closely, you realize that they're really not true at all. He's famous for having said something you hear the obvious stated in a lot of ball games: it's not over until it's over. I remember him saying one time that that half of baseball is 90% mental. Now, he would also talk about things that didn't have to do with baseball, things that just had to do with life. He was talking about a restaurant in New York City, and he said, no one goes there anymore, he said, because it's too crowded. Now, one of my favorite ones I mentioned today because it directly relates to our lesson this morning, and that is, he said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Well, we've all done that, haven't we? Come to a point in our lives when we had to make a choice. Perhaps a choice about a career or education or who we would marry. Those choices have life-changing coincidences or consequences. Sometimes a single decision can alter the course of our lives entirely. More than 20 years ago, there was a young man that I had known who was a member of the church up in the Columbus area. He was a wonderful young man. He was an excellent swimmer, as a matter of fact. I got him every year to be my lifeguard at camp. When he went away to a Christian college, he was on a mission trip down to the Caribbean. And he accepted a challenge to do some cliff diving. There were some other boys that agreed that they would do it as well. They backed out. There were others who begged him not to, but he made a decision. And that was a decision that altered his life. He has been a paraplegic ever since. But the greatest decision that one makes that has the greatest consequences is the one that we are called upon to make in God's Word. Will we follow God and seek His way of life, or we walk in the way of the world? Spiritually, we all come to this crossroads in life. It may be that during the invitation, you find yourself being pulled emotionally. You know that Jesus died for your sins, and you know that you have a decision that you need to make. The words of our invitation hymns often point this out. What will you do with Jesus? Who will follow Jesus? What will your answer be? You see, you are at a fork in the road of your life. Yogi Berra said, take it, but which way will we turn? Jesus had a more specific answer about the crossroads of life in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, when he talks about the two ways that we have to choose from in this life. There is God's way or the way of the world, and only we can make that choice, but the choice that we make will have eternal consequences. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it." Now, this difference between these two ways of life is what David is speaking about in his very first psalm, Psalm 1, when he says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish." Well, first of all, David speaks about the way of the righteous. He speaks of them as being blessed. Now, some translations use the term happy. Happy is the one, or happy are they. It's a valid translation, but I don't really think that it fully describes what is being spoken of here. We can be happy about some very minor circumstances. And yet David is speaking here on the long term. He is speaking of someone who has a deep sense of being at peace with himself and with life and with God. It is being in a state of blessedness. He also gives reasons why the righteous person is so blessed. First of all, he is blessed because of what he avoids. Now, we could say who he avoids. And so, how do you choose your friends? You see, a lot of young people, when they first experience the freedom where they're allowed to make their own choices, who make unwise decisions because they follow after the wrong crowd. Perhaps it's when they're in high school or with people that you date. It may be that when you first go away from home to attend college or to work in a job, we are warned in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 that evil companions corrupt good morals. The psalmist speaks about the progressive nature of sin and the growing influence that bad companions will have on you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, I always think about the young son in the story that Jesus tells of the prodigal son, who when he received his inheritance, he went away into the far country. Now, he must have been listening to all of those who were talking about living in the far country and the riotous life there until he made up his mind that he wanted to go there too. So who do you listen to? Is someone counseling you about the thrill or excitement for pleasure of drinking or drugs or immorality? Are the people that you do things, the people that you are trying to impress and find favor with, the people who are living their lives in this way? But listen to the growing influence of ungodly companions. David says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners." So you have someone who is walking along with the world, and you have someone who stops at least long enough to stand there. He now speaks of one who no longer just listens to ungodly people, but he begins to participate as well. When you look at those whose lives have been destroyed by sin, the alcoholic, the drug addict, the one whose life has been ruined by promiscuity, even crime, you need to remind yourself that there was for everyone a first time. Now, you may convince yourself, "I will do this one time just to see what it's like." When you do, you are no longer just being tempted. You are living in sin. Again, see how it progresses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. A person who is associating with ungodly companions may wake up to the error of his way. He may repent of his sin and be forgiven. But sin willingly practiced begins to change you. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34 that whoever commits sin becomes the servant of sin, literally the slave of sin. The Hebrew writer speaks of those whose hearts have become hardened or been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so listening to the ungodly and participating in the deeds of the sinful, you will sooner, if not later, become one of them. Those who choose to follow the world become corrupt in their heart and in their lives. There's a reason why they are described as being those who are scornful, because they reject God. They scoff at and mock and ridicule biblical truths and Christian values and Christian people. And they not only choose to reject it in their own life, but they also seek to destroy faith in the lives of others. So who do you listen to? What influence do you allow to control your life? Well, the righteous man is one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Secondly, the righteous man is blessed because of what he seeks. He doesn't seek the counsel or the approval of ungodly people living in sin, but rather he seeks the counsel and approval of God. In verse 2, David said, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates both day and night." Again, the question is, who do you listen to? Now, when talked about walking with and sitting among ungodly people, most of us probably thought to ourselves, well, I would never do that. That's not the kind of people that I associate with or allow to influence me. But could there be more influence from that type of people than we realize? How about the type of music that you listen to? The movies that you watch, the celebrities that you idolize? Is it not true that the vast majority of that which we turn to for entertainment is produced by the world and upholds and qualifies, glorifies not God's will or Christian values, but those of the world? And so whenever we immerse ourselves in popular culture, we are indeed walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the path of sinners, and sitting in the seat of the scornful. The righteous man is seeking wisdom that is from above. He wants to walk in the counsel of God. He wants to stand in the path of those who are godly, sit in the seat of those who are righteous. And so where does he turn for that understanding and that influence? His delight is in the law of God. I think this is probably one of the things that we talk about more of and do less of in the church than anything else. We all know that we need to study God's word more, but do we? We won't truly read God's word faithfully until we love it. And we won't learn to love God's word until we read it. And so how does the amount of time that we spend seeking for the truth of God's word compare to the amount of time that you spend reading novels or magazines or watching movies or are on social media, or are pursuing your favorite hobbies or other interests? Is it not true that the things that we do with our time are a reflection of the things that we really love? That is a joy, the joy of knowing the Word of God, that many Christians will never come to have because they never read the Word of God enough to appreciate it. An occasional, casual reading of God's word does not accomplish much. It won't add much to our spiritual lives. Of the righteous man, David writes, in his law he meditates both day and night. in the 119th Psalm, he speaks about what the Word of God means to him. He elaborated, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than my teachers. Your testimonies, are my meditation. I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. You yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Those are the words of one who learned to love the Word of God. And he finalized that paragraph by saying, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We will not grow to be that way, to have that love, an understanding of God's word, simply by reading a verse for the day. We are told that we are to study. We are to give diligence to show ourselves approved unto God, a worker who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we can't just read from the Bible. We have to meditate on what it is that we are reading. Well, what does that mean? As we read God's word, there are things that we need to ask ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, first of all, in what book of the Bible is this found? And do we know anything about that book? Well, we won't unless we do a little bit of research and study that book and see, for example, who this passage or who that had been written to. What did it mean to them? And then we need to ask ourselves, how does this apply to me? And so as we look at the Word of God, we need to look inward. We need to ask ourselves, what is God saying here to me? Now, what do I need to understand about what is being discussed in this passage that will strengthen my faith? And then we've got to make it personal. We've got to ask, how do I need to change my life to be more in harmony with God's will? That is what it means to meditate on God's word. Why was David's faith so strong? Because he meditated on the word of God both day and night. So the righteous man is blessed because of what he avoids. He avoids association with worldly people. And because of what he seeks, the association and influence of God, which is found in his word. Now, what are the blessings that result from such a focus in life? In verse 3, he tells us, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." The land that David was familiar with was rather barren. One exception to that would be the riverbeds, where the soil was rich and shaded by massive trees. A tree that has a constant, ready source of water grows tall and strong and lush with foliage, and it produces much fruit. Well, the same thing is true of a life that is constantly nourished by the Word of God. Jesus concluded his Sermon on the Mount with an illustration of two kinds of builders. Of those who are building their life, well, one of them was building on the foundation of a rock, and so when the winds came and the storms came, it stood strong. The other builder was building his life on a foundation of sand, and so when the trials or the winds and the storms of life came and fell upon it, it fell. The difference between one who is able to withstand the trials and tribulations of life and one who cannot is hearing the word of God and doing it. The righteous man, because he delights in God's word, meditates on it. He seeks to live it every day, and consequently, he will be blessed. His faith will become strong. He will know where to turn because he is taking his counsel from God. His life will produce the good fruits of godly living. And whatever he does will prosper. Now, we're not promised as Christians that we're going to have wealth. It's true that those who are living in a godly way will avoid many of the things, the greed, the excessive living, the waste that take away men's fortunes on earth. But God does promise us that which we do for him, that which is done according to the standard of his word, that when we give him the praise and the glory, that we will prosper. And so the result of the blessed man, his life will be a good life. He will bear fruit, and God will bless him. Well, then David speaks of the way of the ungodly. In verse 4, he says, "But the ungodly are not so." Well, who would the ungodly be? Well, the ungodly would be the opposite of those who are righteous. They are the ones who do walk in the counsel of the worldly, who do stand in path of the sinners, who do sit in the seat of the scornful. They are the ones who see no need for God in their life and seek no instruction in his will. So what will the result of such a life be? In verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind blows away. This is a reference to the practice of winnowing, which is still customary in places in the world where the farming tools are rudimentary. You take a pitchfork of grain and you throw it into the air, and because of its weight, the grain falls to the ground and the chaff blows away. Now, the works of a godly, selfish man may appear to be great, but when subjected to the test of time and the judgment of God, they will prove to be of no worth. They will be like that chaff that is blown away in the wind, as opposed to the works of the godly man who seeks to please God and serve God. His works will serve the test of time and be rewarded by God. They will stand and bear fruit like the tree planted by the rivers of water. So in verse 5, he says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." And so this morning, what do you really value in life? Who do you admire? Do you look to someone just because he is rich or successful or popular? Whose approval are you seeking or desiring? Are you desiring? Who are you trying to impress? Is it a certain in crowd or clique of people? You know, temptation and pressure to conform begins very early. When our oldest granddaughter was in kindergarten, we went to a breakfast at her school for grandparents. Some little 5-year-old girl came up to her, told our granddaughter, "You need to sit at our table if you want to be popular." Well, I guess it starts pretty young, and it doesn't really ever change. Whether you go on to college or into the workplace or the community, sometimes even in the church. When we look at people in the world around us, we need to learn to look at life the way God looks at life. Everyone in the world, every one of us has chosen to live one of two kinds of life. Everyone that we know, every one of us is walking down one of these two roads. We are either walking down that straight and narrow pathway that leads to eternal life, or we are following after the way of the world that leads to eternal condemnation. That way is the easy way. You just do what is popular, excessive, brings pleasure, and will receive the approval of all, but following after that way is eternal condemnation. That's why we need to be careful about who we admire and who we listen to and who we seek to impress, because these two ways of life lead to two different destinies. Where do these two roads separate? In judgment. Verse 5, "Therefore the ungodly will not stand in the judgment." Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 7, Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Where will all of those who have lived for themselves and for this life be when this life is over? In the eternal measure of things, have they really been successful? If a man gains the whole world but loses his soul, the same standard will apply to us as well. Just because we go to church does not mean that we are truly seeking God. Does the life that we live on Monday through Saturday more closely resemble the righteous man or the ungodly? Now, the ungodly will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Peter points out in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17 that judgment will begin at the household of God. Jesus describes judgment as a time of harvest, where the wheat will be separated from the tares. How many of us in the church will show by our works and by our lives that we are true branches bearing fruit for the Lord? How many of us, when our lives are examined, will prove that our works have simply been chaff that will be driven away by the wind? So many Christians get discouraged, thinking that somehow, in some way, their efforts to live for the Lord go unrecognized and unrewarded. And somehow, and in some way, those who ignore God's word altogether seem to be the ones who are getting ahead. When the 37th Psalm, David tells us to be patient. He said, "Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For the evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth." Now, God is not mocked. Many people are deceived, but God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. In judgment, all men will learn that there are not two ways to live, but there is only one, at least only one, that leads to heaven. Jesus tells us what that way is in John 14 and verse 6 when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And so David concludes, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish." This morning, you stand, I stand, we all stand at the crossroads. Have we chosen to live for the Lord? Have we entered in through that straight gate, and that is the way of obedience to the gospel? Are we walking in that narrow pathway that it sometimes is difficult, oftentimes unpopular, but it leads to everlasting life? Or are you following the pathway of the world, which is popular and which is easy, which the majority of people who live are walking down, but the ends of it are eternal destruction? And so this morning, which will it be? Which pathway will you choose? This morning, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation to come, please do so. While together we stand and while we sing.